Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. America grants more freedom to more people than any other nation on earth. In most places, college and university campuses excepted, we are free to preach what we believe. We do not have to consult the President or the Congress or the Supreme Court to ask for permission to promote our convictions and to oppose the convictions of others. I'm grateful for the freedom of speech that our Constitution guarantees. I am concerned, however, about those who would destroy many of the freedoms we enjoy in this great country. We must work and pray that we shall always be able to speak our minds on any topic, especially on controversial issues. My subject today, the death of a Roman Catholic Pope, may ruffle some feathers, although that is not my aim. I want to deal with this topic because of its importance to every person who calls himself a Christian. There are millions of Catholics worldwide who sincerely believe that the Roman Catholic Pope is the vicar of Christ on earth. The word vicar means one who serves as a substitute or an agent. The Roman Catholic Pope is supposed to serve as Christ's substitute on earth. When he speaks officially, ex cathedra, literally from the chair, his words are as binding on Roman Catholics as are the words of Jesus and of the apostles. For example, one pope ruled that the earthly mother of our Lord did not die. She was carried bodily into heaven. The doctrine is called the bodily assumption of Mary. The doctrine not only is unscriptural, it is anti-scriptural. But since the Pope announced the doctrine in 1950, faithful Catholics must accept the teaching. Is there a scriptural basis for such authority for any ordinary man? And the Pope is just an ordinary man. One Lincoln County resident wrote a letter to the Elk Valley Times, Wednesday, April the 20th, 2005, criticizing the West Fayetteville Church of Christ for having a seminar on the silencing of God. The same man discusses an article in the paper by Richard Heatherly, a preacher for the Landmark Baptist Church here in Lincoln County. Please listen to these words from the article in the local paper. But the divisive ad that called the Pope and his church blasphemers struck the hearts of Roman Catholics who live and work in our community, people who are integral parts of our togetherness. I am particularly saddened that Catholics in our country, at a point of loss and sadness in their own church, had to view such malicious material published by someone who professes to be a fellow Christian. The author of the letter requested that the little paper called The Exchange not be delivered to his house anymore. Page 4. Before I review some of the points Richard Heatherly made in two ads in The Exchange, I must make some observations about the Roman Catholic Church. Please understand that I have no ill will toward any member of the Roman Catholic Church. I must teach the truth on these matters, or else the God of heaven will hold me and all other preachers accountable for failure to teach on this serious topic. My concern is that all men might know the truth of God's Word, since only the truth will make men free, John 8:32. There is not a man on earth who can find the Roman Catholic Church in the Bible. The Church of our Lord was established many years before Roman Catholicism came into existence. Anyone who thinks he can find Roman Catholicism in the Bible is hereby challenged to do so. I predict that no one will try. But how can men and women claim to be Christians when they find no scriptural authority for their religious beliefs? Not one of the peculiar doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church has biblical authority. By peculiar doctrines, I mean those teachings that belong to Catholicism alone. I have already given you one example, the bodily assumption of Mary. Did not Paul affirm, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven, neither does corruption inherit incorruption? everyone who enters the heavenly kingdom will receive immortal bodies. 1 Corinthians 15:50 and 52. Millions of Muslims in our world claim that Christianity is guilty of killing thousands of Muslims in the Crusades. That is a false charge. Genuine New Testament Christianity had nothing to do with these murderous ventures. The Roman Catholic Church was guilty of these heinous deeds. In addition, they persecuted Galileo Galilei because his view of the universe did not harmonize with the unscientific views of the Roman Catholic Pope. The Pope has recently apologized to Galileo, but the apology comes several hundred years too late to do him any good. But does not the Pope claim to be infallible? The doctrines of purgatory, the infallibility of the Pope, the burning of incense, the lighting of candles, and a host of other teachings and practices by the Roman Catholic Church are clearly unscriptural, which apparently means nothing to Roman Catholic authorities. But no doctrine the Roman Catholic Church teaches or practices has caused more heartaches and tragedies than its insistence on the celibacy of the priesthood. It may sound unduly harsh, but enforced celibacy is demonic in origin. How can we arrive at that conclusion? We can know it from a purely human viewpoint, but I shall not rely on that. Please listen to an inspired apostle. Now the Spirit speaks expressly, that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their consciences seared with a hot iron. What did Paul include in the expression, doctrines of demons? Fortunately for Bible believers, there is no doubt about what he included. The demonic doctrines are forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. 1 Timothy 4, 1-3. How many thousands and thousands of lives have been destroyed because the Roman Catholic Church forces celibacy on those men and women who want to devote their lives to Roman Catholicism? What is the connection, or is there a connection, between enforced celibacy and the sexual abuse of children by Roman Catholic priests? As you know from watching television news programs and from reading newspapers, Roman Catholic priests have sexually abused thousands and thousands of little children, especially little boys. I shall furnish some statistics about the number of priests involved in the abuse scandal. I have provided some of this information before, but it bears repeating. On Thursday, July the 4th, 2003, Kathy Lynn Grossman, columnist for USA Today, wrote an article with the title, "Report Says Boston Priests Abused 1,000 Children." Please listen to a few brief excerpts from Grossman's article. Roman Catholic Church leaders have allowed the sexual abuse of more than 1,000 children in the Boston Archdiocese since 1940, the Massachusetts Attorney General said Wednesday in a scathing report on the crisis that he called so massive and so prolonged that it borders on the unbelievable. The report estimates that more than 250 priests and staff members were involved in the abuse. The scandal exploded in January 2002 with the convictions of a notorious pedophile priest. Investigations nationwide led to estimates that about 1,500 priests might have molested children since 1960. Page 3A. Incidentally, the word pedophile refers to a person who has a morbid sexual interest in children. The USA Today article revealed some very disturbing statistics about pedophilia among Roman Catholic priests. But the situation is actually much worse than the article indicates. On Tuesday, February the 17th, 2004, the Tennessean published a front-page headline entitled, "Nashville Diocese Says 7 of 378 Priests Credibly Accused Since 1950. The article quotes CNN as saying that 11,000 children were possibly abused since 1950. Nearly 4,500 Roman Catholic priests have been accused of sexually abusing children in the United States between 1950 and 2002. Those figures are two or three times as high as previously reported. But senior Catholic officials have warned for weeks that the study's findings could be startling if viewed in isolation. Page 1A. What do those senior Catholic officials mean by the expression, if viewed in isolation? Those statistics are startling and disgusting, however you view them. They reveal serious criminal activities in many Roman Catholic dioceses. They also reveal that bishops, archbishops, and even the Pope are culpable in this tragic situation. The investigative staff of the Boston Globe published a book with the title, Betrayal, The Crisis in the Catholic Church. The authors of that book are very critical of Cardinal Law, the longtime Roman Catholic Archbishop of Boston. Law admitted to having given John J. Gagan a plum job as a parochial vicar of an affluent suburban parish, despite having been notified just 2 months previously that Gagan was alleged to have molested seven boys. The investigative reporters affirm, dozens of Boston-area priests have molested minors, and in too many cases, bishops had known about the abuse but failed to remove the priests from their jobs. An investigation by a group called the Spotlight Team revealed, since the mid-1990s, more than 130 people have come forward with horrific childhood tales about how former priest John J. Gagan allegedly fondled or raped them during a three-decade spree through a half-dozen greater Boston parishes. Page 9 of the foreword. The victims of John J. Gagan's criminal activity were primarily grammar school boys. One of the boys was just 4 years old. 4 years old. Page 10 of the foreword. David France has covered the scandal in the Roman Catholic Church as a senior editor for Newsweek magazine. His book, Our Fathers, The Secret Life of the Roman Catholic Church in an Age of Scandal, is the most devastating critique of Catholicism, not just the sexual abuse tragedy, I have read in a long time. France provides more than 650 pages of information about the corruption that exists in the Roman Catholic Church. I shall confine my remarks primarily to what France has written about Joseph Birmingham, a man who was ordained as a priest in 1960. Birmingham established a self-styled afternoon chaplaincy, tooling around in his gold Plymouth Fury to collect boys and take them to ball games, movies, or the beach. Girls were never invited. Page 59. He molested Tom Blanchett about 100 times. He also molested Tom Blanchett's four brothers. Page 72. When Birmingham was finally arrested for raping a 12-year-old boy, he said to the arresting officer, "Wait a minute right there. Do you know who you're talking to? I'm a Roman Catholic priest. You should be ashamed of yourself for even suggesting this to me. You're suggesting I would do something so evil, something that bad." Page 109. Joseph Birmingham died of AIDS and probably spread it to a number of boys he molested. Cardinal Law presided over Birmingham's funeral, eulogizing in poetic strains a man whom he personally removed from regular parish work and who died in spiritual limbo. The cardinal did not allude to the harm he had visited upon his flock. Rather, he praised Birmingham's service, his faith, and his pastorate. Page 190. Birmingham was a criminal of the very worst sort. A man who destroys the life of a child is a monster. I have much more information about the child abuse by Roman Catholic priests, bishops, and other officials in the Roman Catholic Church, but I cannot discuss it at this time. I have given you this material on sexual abuse within Catholicism to make a very valid point. The criminal abuse of children over the past 25 years occurred during the watch of the recently deceased Pope. Did he know it was taking place, not just in the United States, but in Germany, in Ireland, and in other countries? If he did not know, his ignorance is absolutely inexcusable. If he knew and did little or nothing about it, he is even more guilty than the sleazy priest who abused thousands and thousands of children and young people. Making a so-called saint of a man who permitted the sexual abuse of children is unthinkable and criminal, in my view. How can a man who allowed so much corruption in the organization of which he was the head become a saint? Nobody is a saint who engages in or allows criminal activity to occur during his watch. I know it would have been impossible for the Pope or for anyone else to be aware of all the abuse that has occurred over the past 25 years in the Roman Catholic Church. But he had to know some of it. Everybody else did. There have been dozens and dozens of reports of abuse for years and years. How could a man as intelligent as the Pope not know what was occurring? Richard Heatherly of the Landmark Baptist Church wrote two articles that were published in The Exchange. The one I will review today, with his permission incidentally, has the title, "A Well-Known Man Has Died." Richard Heatherly writes, "Yes, the Pope of Rome was known and respected by people all over the world. And he was revered as the spiritual leader of over a billion Roman Catholics. However, millions of born-again Christians know that he was just a mortal man, nothing more. The fact that he died proves that to all rational people." Listen to Hebrews 9:27. "And it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment." Page 4. I have a question based on this brief excerpt. How can people who have any respect for the Bible elevate an ordinary man to such a high position? I have no doubt the Pope was a man of great learning, but he apparently had no knowledge of the Scriptures or did not care what they teach. If he knew what Jesus and his apostles taught, he could not accept the position of Papa of any church. That honor belongs to Christ alone, not to any man, regardless of his accomplishments and influence. What a tragedy that so many people have been deceived. Richard Heatherly correctly affirms, "And when the Pope died, Christ Church did not lose her head. Because Jesus Christ himself is the head of the church, neither Peter nor any Roman Pope can fill that position. Ephesians 1:22, speaking of Jesus Christ, says, and has put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church. And Colossians 1:18 says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. True believers know the Pope had no special power or commission from God." Page 4. The Pope of Rome had no more authority to occupy that position than any other person on earth. No church has a scriptural right to elevate a man to be Pope. And any man who accepts that position is either arrogant or ignorant, or both. Not one time did the Apostle Peter imply that he had special authority from Jesus Christ, the only legitimate head of his church. In fact, if the Apostle Peter were the first pope, the church was not in very good hands. You do remember that the Apostle Peter denied his Lord, do you not? In addition, Paul accused him of acting the hypocrite, Galatians 2, 11-14. If the church is built on Peter, it has an extremely weak foundation. I have no doubt that the Apostle Peter was forgiven of his grievous errors, but he was not the head of the church, not even for one minute. Richard Heatherly is absolutely right. True Bible believers know the Pope had no special power or commission from God. Richard Heatherly writes, "Now, as to the claim that the Pope was the direct descendant to the throne of Peter, who was the first Pope, all one needs to do to see through this religious heresy is to read Acts 10:25 and 26. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, Stand up, I myself am a man. Peter had no such understanding of Matthew 16:17-18. When Cornelius tried to grovel at Peter's feet and worship him, unlike the present-day charlatans, Peter rebuked him and ordered him not to do so, saying, I am just a man. To say nothing of the fact that Peter never sat on a throne, he also had a wife and was never called Holy Father. Page 4. There is enough in this paragraph to occupy our attention for weeks, not just the few minutes that are left in today's program. Richard Heatherly is right. The New Testament makes no arrangement for the Pope to be a direct descendant to sit on Peter's throne. The New Testament authorizes local churches to have elders, not popes or cardinals or archbishops. The book of Acts tells us that Paul revisited churches in Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. And when they had ordained, or more correctly appointed, elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord, on whom they believed. Acts 14:21-23. Paul instructed Titus to set in order the things that are wanting, and appoint elders in every city, as I had directed you. Titus 1:5. In fact, Paul provided the early church with the information they would need to appoint elders. 1 Timothy 3:1-7, Titus 1:6-9. Is it significant that not one verse in the New Testament provides instructions about appointing a pope? What qualifications must a man have to become a pope? Is it not, in every case, a political appointment? The Apostle Peter's conduct at the house of Cornelius, as Richard Heatherly points out, was very different from the behavior of modern popes. Men and women who visit the pope are expected to grovel at his feet and to kiss his ring. In the 16th century, when Martin Luther visited the pope, he was supposed to crawl up Pilate's staircase on his knees. He started up the staircase and then stood up. He remembered the words of the Apostle Paul, The just shall live by faith. Romans 1:17. Martin Luther walked in an upright position the rest of the way up the staircase. No humble or honorable man would allow other human beings to worship him or to grovel before him. Can you imagine a modern pope saying to visitors, Stand up, I myself am a man? Do Roman Catholics ever read their Bibles to learn how God expects them to live? Or do they just listen to the priest or the bishop? No priest and no bishop and no pope should ever allow others to call them Holy Father. Richard Heatherly quotes these words from the great psalmist, Holy and reverend is his name, Psalm 111:9. Heatherly also refers to our Lord's words in his explicit criticism of the Jewish leaders, And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father who is in heaven, Matthew 23:9. Heatherly says it is blasphemy for any man to accept the title Holy Father, since the name belongs to God alone. He also points out that not one of the apostles was ever called Holy Father. Do Roman Catholics care if their practices hopelessly contradict the teaching of God's inspired book? Apparently they do not, or they would change. Richard Heatherly writes, The Pope is being lauded as the world's greatest moral leader. However, to anyone who has not been cloistered in a cave for the past few years, his moral convictions seem to stop with abortion and euthanasia. He has offered little, if any, effective leadership against pedophilia and against homosexual priests. During my 40 years in the ministry, I have known many loyal Roman Catholics, and to a person, the Pope did little to persuade them against the sins of drunkenness, lying, cheating, stealing, gambling, and the committing of adultery. They seemed to think that these sins mattered very little as long as they attended Mass and remained in the church. Page 4. if the Pope were a great moral leader, as many in the media, in politics, and in society in general seem to think, why did he not take a stand against enforced celibacy? He had to know it is against Scripture and is destructive, diabolic, and abusive. If a man does not want to marry, that is his prerogative. But nobody, I repeat, nobody, has a scriptural right to force celibacy on anyone. Did you know that an Episcopal priest or a Lutheran preacher can become a Roman Catholic priest and keep his wife and children? Do you believe many Roman Catholic priests resent that discrimination? There is no doubt it angers many of them. So why do they remain in the Roman Catholic Church? Incidentally, many of them stay in Catholicism because they have no skills to make a living otherwise. Tragically, there is widespread drunkenness and even alcoholism among Roman Catholic priests. Could their addiction to alcohol stem from the fact that they are not allowed to marry and have families like other human beings? For years, the Roman Catholic Church has encouraged gambling. In many parishes, they raise great amounts of money by sponsoring bingo and other forms of gambling. Do they know or do they care about the damage gambling does to families? How many persons through the years have become gambling addicts because of the Catholic Church sponsorship of gambling? I have a book, Another Kind of Love, by Richard Woods, a Roman Catholic priest in the Chicago area. Richard Woods says that 30% of Roman Catholic priests are homosexuals. I have no way of confirming or denying his figures, but I'm not surprised in view of the number of boys Catholic priests abuse. But I am surprised, in fact amazed, when Richard Woods says that more than 30% of the inhabitants in heaven will be from the homosexual lifestyle. The Apostle Paul had an entirely different figure. He said that none of them will go to heaven unless they repent of their sins. 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11. Richard Heatherly was disturbed, and so am I, that the government ordered the American flag to be flown at half-staff to honor the dead Pope. A delegation consisting of the highest government officials went to Rome to honor the head of the Roman Catholic Church. Have they ever done that for the president of the Southern Baptist Convention, for the president of the Mormon Church, for the presiding bishop of the American Episcopal Church, for the president of the American Baptist Association, and for other religious groups in the United States and abroad? But, some may respond, there are a billion Roman Catholics in the world. And what does that have to do with anything? What our government officials did is a form of religious discrimination and is absolutely inexcusable. Our government officials ought to be ashamed of themselves for their behavior. If Americans believe in the separation of church and state, how can they not speak out against such blatant disregard for the beliefs and practices of other religious groups? I'm sure there are some in my radio audience who will object to what I have said today, and that is your prerogative. But there is no doubt about the truthfulness of this message. Our American Constitution forbids giving preference to one religious group over another. That was the purpose of the First Amendment to the Constitution. But no one in government, at least to my knowledge, objected to our government's involvement in the Pope's funeral. I agree with Richard Heatherly. Where was the ACLU in all of this disgrace? I want to make it abundantly clear that I vigorously disapprove of the persecution of any religious group, or for that matter, against any non-religious group. But it is time for those who oppose what our government did to speak out against this evil. It is also time that we object to the exaltation of men as if they were gods. Only the God of heaven deserves the kind of worship that was offered to the dead Pope of the Roman Catholic Church. Offering such adoration to any man is idolatry. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.